I'd like for you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 18 this morning in our study. Matthew 6, 1 through 18. It's good to see everyone here this morning. Good to be back. Appreciate those who helped out last week while I was gone. Zach Redmond filled in for me. I heard that he did a good job, and I appreciate him very much. Young man who is trying to do his best in the kingdom, and he has recently moved up here from Bradley, Arkansas, and is currently living here in Little Rock and worshiping at Fairview. And I appreciate the opportunity that was given to him to be able to come and be with you. And also, of course, Sunday night, Carl Van Devener spoke, but that was his regular duty. He was on the list to do that anyway, so I appreciate it nonetheless. I appreciate Sonny filling in for me Sunday morning in Bible class. As you found out last Sunday, it's been a rather difficult week for my family. And Friday morning was my niece's funeral. And I did, for the very first time, I preached a funeral that I had a very, 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 very hard time getting through. And I just hope that maybe there were a lot of young people there. I would say there were probably several people there who had never stepped inside a church building in their entire life. There were people there from all walks of life. There were members of the church. And then there were people who may be as much agnostic as you can get. So it was a very diverse audience. And it was a difficult circumstance. But I do appreciate your prayers. Appreciate the cards and letting me know that you are thinking of us. So, with those things being said, let's get to our lesson. The reward of Religious Academy Award winners. Every year they gather together in Hollywood and they honor those who are best at acting or producing, playwrights. They honor them. They give them the Oscar. And it's a big deal. February of this year, you know, they did that. And I'm sure this next year, if this world still is in existence, they'll do it again. But these folks get paid a lot of money, too. They get honored highly for being really good actors. The better the actor, the higher the honor. Well, I will say to you that, sadly, in the church, there are many who would rival their acting abilities in Hollywood. Actors. They're not real. Cardboard Christians. We are not to be proud of that. This is not a new thing. It's old. It's always been around. So we shouldn't be surprised by it. But I want to talk this morning about the reward of the Religious Academy Award winners. You know, we live in a world where make-believe takes priority over reality. Do you know that by the time that a child reaches high school, they have watched over 15,000 hours of television? They are inundated day in and day out by fantasy, by make-believe. And there's nothing wrong with a little fantasy and a little make-believe. I'm not saying that there is. But it becomes a problem when that fantasy and that make-believe begins to take over our whole way of thinking and we begin to emulate that. We become a part of that fantasy and make-believe. We live in a world where make-believe takes priority over reality. And you think about it. Recognition, financial reward, influence, and participation, all these things. People who make-believe, they make a lot more money than doctors and lawyers and school teachers. Why? Same thing with athletics, I know. But that just shows that we have our priorities upside down in this country. And influence. You know, you turn on the news,
and you want to know what's happening in the world. What about politics? What's going on with our economy? What's going on with this, with the war in Afghanistan? Well, we turn it on and they've got some actor on there. They're asking that actor their opinion about it. Is that who we need to listen to? We need to think about that. And we live in a world where make-believe takes priority over reality. And Satan, the biggest promoter of make-believe, John 8, verse 44, he is the father of all liars. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, and 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, Satan has constructed a make-believe world. He appears as an angel of light, wants us to make that everything is good and rosy and wonderful, but then we need to realize that these things will all pass away. The lust of the world, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, what will happen to these things? They're not of the Father, they're of the world. What's going to happen to these things? They will pass away. They're make-believe, if you will. So, let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. And let's read together verses 1 through 18. And then we will make some comments about this. First of all, verse 1, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. You know, that word seen there is from a Greek word from which we get our word theater. To be seen of men. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Verse 5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrite, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corner of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. In this manner, therefore, pray, O our Father who in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to be fasting. Assuredly, I appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. The word hypocrite means actor, play actor. So what Jesus is condemning here is these individuals who went to express their charitable deeds or their devotions or their sacrificial exercises to be seen by men, to be rewarded by men. They love the praises of men more than the praises of God. Again, there are hypocrites in the church today. There were hypocrites in Jesus' day. There are hypocrites today. This is not an isolated problem, and it is a destructive problem. It causes a lot of harm in the body of Christ. We need people who are genuine, people who are worshiping and serving God from the heart, a heart that truly loves God and that truly loves the brethren. We need to be genuine. Some of the Lord's harshest criticisms were directed towards the hypocrites. Turn over to Matthew chapter 23 real quick. Matthew chapter 23, notice some things that are said. He's speaking to the scribes and Pharisees who sit in Moses' seat, verse 1. And he tells the people that they're to do what they tell you to do, because most of the time they're going to tell you to do what's right. But as he goes on down, look at verse 5. But all their works they do to be what? Seen by men. Now, as you go on down through this context, it talks about, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven, verse 13. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses. And it talks about how their greater damnation will come. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. They make proselytes. Verse 15. Woe unto you, blind guides. Verse 16. Woe, 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 woe. It just keeps on going. And then you get down close to the end. Look at verse 31. Therefore you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measures of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? So, these hypocrites receive great words of condemnation from the Lord. Greater condemnation. So we need to realize that. Now, the hypocrites seek the approval of men, not God. Their reward will be here and now, not later. Well, what reward they get will be hell, and that's not good. So whatever good they get will be here on this earth. So we need to realize that. Now, in our context, I want to point out three things to you. First of all, the shameless display of hypocrisy. As Jesus here is dealing with our deeds, charitable acts of service. In Matthew 6, 1 through 4, Jesus talks about our charitable deeds that we may do. We ought to be people who like to give and like to help others. We ought to be individuals who like not just to display our good deeds, but rather to, from the heart, help other people because we love them. So that's what Jesus is dealing with. And notice that as He is dealing with this, He says that we are to even go to the extent that the left hand is not to know what the right hand is doing. The idea is that we should not be so calculative in our giving. Just reach in and give what you can, give what you have to help somebody in need. You know, if you count your money, you know, if you keep your money, your change in your front pocket, and you run up on somebody and they need some change, or they need some money, you just reach in and you hand them what you have. But if you're going to count your money, your left hand has to be involved in that counting, doesn't it? And then you give out a little bit. You take time to count your money, but we need to be just cheerful givers and giving without being so calculative. And Jesus talks about also devotion. He talks about our prayer. And of course, these principles would apply to other things, singing, serving the Lord in any aspect in devotion. We need to be careful that we're not doing what we do to be seen of men. We need to be careful that we are not striving to just be recognized. Our prayers. Jesus is not condemning praying in public. Acts chapter 4, verse 24. The disciples there gathered together for the purpose of praying. They prayed together. People prayed in public in the New Testament. Paul and the elders of the church at Ephesus and others gathered together on the shore and bid him goodbye, and they prayed together. So that's not what the Lord is talking about. He is condemning praying to be seen by men. There is a story of, I believe it was D.L. Moody. In the congregation where he was preaching, the fellow was asked to get up and lead a prayer, so he stood up and he began to pray. And he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed on and on and on. Finally, D.L. Moody stood up. and said, while this man's catching up on his prayer life, let us stand and sing. So, are we praying just to be seen of men? Are we praying to impress people with how beautiful we can pray? Or are we praying from a heart? That's what Jesus is getting at. We need to be people who are praying in public, in restaurants. Now, there's nothing wrong with praying in a restaurant for your food. I would encourage it. But, are you doing it just so other people will recognize you? Are you doing it so to impress the person that is eating with you? Why are you doing it? There was a lawyer who he just started up this new business and he heard someone coming in the front door. So he thought he would impress them. So he's sitting there at his office and he begins to talk on the telephone to somebody that's not there. Well, I don't know if I've got time to see you today or tomorrow. You're going to have to get with my secretary and make an appointment. We're just so busy. We've got all these commercials. And he just goes on and on. And the guy's standing there at the door listening to this fellow on the phone. So finally the guy figures, okay, I've done a pretty good job here. So he hangs up the phone. He turns around and says, yes, sir, can I help you? And he says, yes, I'm from the phone company. I've come to hook up your phone. So we need to be careful. Listen, our lives will find us out. We will be discovered eventually. And we need to understand that. It's not the language of our prayer that's important. It's not the place of our prayer that's important. It's not the length of our prayer that's important. It's the sincerity of our prayer that's important. So in our worship and praise, and Jesus goes on and He gives the disciples an example prayer. And again, this is not the Lord's Prayer per se. This is an example, a model prayer, if you will. And then finally, Jesus also deals with the discipline, self-control, and acts of humility. In Matthew 6, verses 16 through 18. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. When we fast, and there's nothing wrong with fasting, but I think this is a very misunderstood practice. It was a practice that was usually not calculated. It wasn't planned out. It wasn't a regular ritual. It was just something that people did in response to tragedy or in response to some struggle or in response to some decision that they had to make, some great decision. It was something that they did to bring themselves under control. It was an act of humility that would bring themselves under the control of God to better prepare them and equip them for the service that they were involved in. So fasting was something that was done and certainly something that can be helpful. In fact, most of the time fasting wasn't that they even intended to be fasting. They were just either so occupied with what they were doing, they were so distraught over something that had happened that they just failed to eat. That's what the word fasting means. So it was a spontaneous type thing most of the time. And it's certainly not something that was to be done so that men can see you. In fact, Jesus talks about here how they disfigured their faces so that they could be seen by men. Oh, they wanted to look horrible, making themselves look like they had been going through this fasting for days. But Jesus says, when you fast, anoint your head. That is, clean yourself up. Be presentable. Don't let other people know that you're fasting. Our discipline. We can fast or we can do anything. Pray, serve, give. With wrong actions and wrong motives. And we need to be careful about that. You know, you cannot act humble. Cannot do it. Either you are or you aren't. You cannot act it. So, we need to think about these things. Some have great displays in the showroom, but nothing in the warehouse. So, we need to think about these things. Now, I want to think for a moment about the sinister danger of hypocrisy. Jesus deals with that in this text as well. He talks about how your reward is here, it's now. That's it. And by the way, when Jesus says they have their reward, that means that they have been paid in full. It's over. That's all you get. So the sinister danger of hypocrisy, idolatry. Hypocrisy is actually at a heart that is given over to idolatry. Because as Paul says in Romans 1 and verse 5, they love the praises of men more than the praises of God. Isn't that what hypocrisy is? Loving the praises of men more than the praises of God. We need to think about that. In John, the 12th chapter, and verse 43. John 12, and verse 43. There in a minute. Verse 42 says, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in Him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue." Verse 43 says, "For they loved the praises of men more than the praises of God." Whether we're worshiping and serving the creature rather than the Creator, Romans 1:25, or we're loving the praises of men more than the praises of God, we need to realize that that's idolatry. We have put someone else, something else, above the desire to please God. Deception. The danger is deception. Listen, hypocrisy is the very act of deceiving. We want to deceive other people, making them think that we are somebody that we're not. But not only that, we also deceive ourselves. I would venture to guess that most hypocrites don't know they're hypocrites. They don't realize it. They have deceived themselves. James talks about this in James 1, verses 21 through 27, looking into the perfect law of liberty. We look in there, but do we do what we see? We are to be, as James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Instead of looking into the perfect law of liberty and taking it and applying it to our lives and being doers of the word, we, as James says, deceive ourselves. We forget what manner of man we was. And so, deception is a very real danger. Both the deception of others, we're liars, and we deceive ourselves. We lie to ourselves, and eventually we even believe the lie. We harm others. The scripture that Ashton read earlier from Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. Others, Paul says, in regard to Peter, as Paul spoke to Peter to his face. He didn't go around behind his back talking about him. He didn't go running him down and saying, "You know what Paul did? Or Peter did? You know what Peter did? You know what Peter said?" He didn't do that. Where did he go? He went to Peter's face. And he told Peter, "You are to blame." And he says to Peter that others had followed along with this. In verse 14, or verse 13, "And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy." So others were influenced and brought along in this. It harms others. And not only does it harm others, it harms the church. It discourages others who are members of the body of Christ. It discourages their efforts in service to God. When they see brethren who are acting in ways that are ungodly and holy, whether it be going to places they shouldn't go to, saying things that they shouldn't say, and I don't just mean by that curse words and talking like a sailor. I mean gossiping and things of that nature. Backbiting and complaining. And when people see this, how does that encourage them? How does that build them up? And how does that bring us closer together? So hypocrisy is dangerous, and it harms others. It drives people away from the cross instead of drawing them closer to it. And in Matthew chapter 23, we were there a moment ago, but think about what Jesus here has to say regarding those scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. I almost read through this passage a while ago. Verse 13 says, "But woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow others who are entering to go in.
What were they doing? They were shutting up the doors of heaven towards others. That's what hypocrites do. Have you ever talked to somebody and they said, "Well, I'm not really interested in the Church of Christ because I know some and they're hypocrites." Have you ever talked to somebody like that? I have. We need to be careful about it. We need to think seriously about it. As Jesus is saying in our context, take heed. Verse 1 of Matthew 6. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds, or, and that would apply right on down the line, your acts of worship, your devotion, or your sacrificial sacrificing for the Lord. Don't do any of these things to be seen of men. You need to be sincere in that, because it's a very dangerous thing. Also, it keeps ourselves out of heaven. There in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, they're saying, "Lord, Lord," but they're not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Why? Now, there are preachers there. "For many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name?" That's teaching. "Have we not cast out demons in thy name?" There are exorcists in that crowd. "Have we not done many wonderful works?" There were church workers in that crowd. Elders and deacons and preachers. And others who chipped in and who worked hard in local churches to do things. Look at all the good works we did. But what did Jesus say to them? "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you." It'll keep us out of heaven. And we will have our reward. Verses 2, verse 5, and verse 16 of Matthew 6. We have our reward if we are a hypocrite. And we need to think about that. Now, I want to talk to you finally about the need for serious discernment. I want to ask you some questions. I had to ask myself these questions before I preached this lesson this morning. I want to ask you these questions. And I want you to think seriously about them. I want you to think seriously. Number one, have I ever failed to serve God because I was concerned what others might think? Have I ever failed to serve God because I was concerned of what others might think? Whether it be a close relative, my parents, my children, my aunt, my uncle, my niece, my nephew, or whether it be just someone at work that's a close friend, or maybe my best friend in all the world. And if I do what the Lord would have me to do, I'm afraid I'm going to offend them. If I obey the gospel and if I become a member of the body of Christ, then that's going to affect my relationship with them. So have I ever failed to serve God because I was concerned about what others might think? Have I ever failed to worship and serve God like I should because of what others might think? Do I do spiritual things, but always make sure other people know about it? What I do, but I make sure that other people know about it. Those who I think will be impressed by it. Do I do spiritual things, but always make sure others know about it? Or is my private life consistent with my public life? What I preach, what I teach, is that what I strive with all of my heart to practice? Am I being honest with myself about that? Is my private life consistent with my public life? The image that others have of me. And let me say this. You know, I've always had the opinion that, and if you'll come up to the office, or if you see me in Walmart or anything during the week, I'm not dressed in a suit and tie. If you see me in Walmart, if you see me out somewhere, I'm dressed very casually. Usually blue jeans and tennis shoes. I don't want to dress in such a way that people will think I'm somebody. I don't walk around with a collar on. Or a robe. Or a suit and tie. I try to fit in. And the reason why is because
I don't want to just advertise and make people think, well, that guy is somebody. He's a preacher or something. You know, somebody asked me if I'm a preacher. Well, I hope that it's simply the way that I'm living, not the way that I'm dressed, that causes them to think that. I would like to dress and act in such a way that people, they may not suspect that I'm a preacher, but when they find out that I am, they're not shocked by it. Is my private life consistent with my public life? Are you wounded when others get credit for what you did? For what you do? Does it hurt your feelings when you don't get the credit that somebody else is getting? Now, why would we be wounded about that? Are you wounded when others get credit for what you did? Have I ever stopped serving, giving, or attending because I was not recognized? Have you ever known people like that? Oh, they get all upset. They do something for the church. They do something that, yes, people know about, but they're not given recognition for it. I think we need to recognize people, just as Sonny did today, talking about people who are out raking the leaves. We have so many people who come and help and do various things. And all of them aren't recognized. And I do apologize many times because we have so many other things going on. The person who's making the announcements, myself or the elders, there are so many things going on usually on Sunday mornings, we simply don't acknowledge everybody that could possibly be acknowledged. Maybe we do need to do a better job at that. But at the same time, have you stopped serving and said, well, I'm just not going to do that anymore because I didn't get recognition? Is that the right attitude to have? Or have I ever accepted praise for something I didn't do? When someone acknowledges you, and associates this activity with you, and you accept it even though you know deep down you didn't do it? Or am I discouraged or defeated in my service to God because I find out someone else is a hypocrite? Oh, this is the oldest one in the book, isn't it? I'm not going to that church because there are hypocrites there. You know, I don't think there's a church without a hypocrite or two. I'm afraid that's probably accurate. I wish it wasn't. But am I discouraged? Am I using that as an excuse not to go to church? Not to attend worship services? Not to be a part of some local work? Because there's a hypocrite or two or three there. Have I ever used that as an excuse? You know, it reminds me of the story of the hog farmer. He had a big reputation in town of being the best hog farmer. Well, the preacher, you know, got to recognizing he just wasn't coming to services like he should. Come to find out, he didn't come because there were hypocrites there. The preacher talked to him about that. He said, well, there are just too many hypocrites there. I'm not going back. One day, the preacher showed up at the hog farmer's house or farm and said, I want a pig. The preacher says, okay, or the farmer says, okay, pick out the ones you want. So he went and got the runniest, ugliest pig he could find. He said, I want this one. And the farmer says, well, what do you want that one for? That's the worst pig I've got. He says, I know. Well, what are you going to do with it? The preacher says, I'm going to take it all over town. I'm going to tell everybody that's the kind of pigs you raise. You see, he got the point. Just because there may be one or two hypocrites, why do people pick out the one or two hypocrites and say, that's what members of the church are like? Why do they do that? And why do people who are members of the church, they become discouraged and defeated in their service to God because there are one or two hypocrites and they point to them as their excuse? Am I discouraged because or defeated because there are hypocrites? See, I should not do or take that route at all. In fact, you know what? A hypocrite is actually a tribute for the real thing. You know, counterfeit money, if there was not real money, counterfeit, what purpose would it serve? What good at all? would it serve to the people who were corrupt? It wouldn't help them at all. And there are some quack doctors. That doesn't keep you from going to the doctor when you get sick. And there are some fraudulent lawyers, but that doesn't keep you from calling one when you have to have one. And there is counterfeit money, but that doesn't mean that you throw all your money away, does it? Just because there are hypocrites in the church does not mean that we should forsake the Lord. But I know that a lot of people have used that excuse. So what is seen in our deeds? We need to be genuine and we need to be sincere. When we give charitably, let's not calculate it out and figure out exactly, you know, and figure out who's watching and who knows. Listen, don't do it to be seen of men. Do it because you love people. Do it because you have the ability and you have the opportunity to help somebody in need. When we are serving God through worship and praise, don't worry about who's watching and who's listening. Do it from the heart. A sincere heart that loves God. With all of its heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when we control ourselves with fasting or whatever it may be, other acts of humility, don't do it to be seen of men. Don't do it, in fact, to elevate yourself in the eyes of others. Do it because you love God. And you want to serve Him and please Him and be better equipped for that service to Him. We need to be genuine. And we need to be sincere. We don't need to be Religious Academy Award winners. Hypocrisy needs to be confronted. That's what Paul did in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 and 14. He withstood Peter to the face. And hypocrisy needs to be admitted. We will never be what we ought to be unless we recognize our hypocrisy and come to terms with it. When we talk about hypocrisy, hypocrisy does not have to be your end. Hypocrisy can be, in fact, a recognition. You can recognize where you are and you can escape it and you can become just as genuine and just as true of a Christian as anybody has ever been. And hypocrisy needs to be repented of. If we admit, confess our hypocrisy and we repent of our hypocrisy, Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, the church at Ephesus, repent. They had left their first love, and I think there's some hypocrisy there. Oh, they were going through all the motions. They were doing all the right things. They were taking a stand for the truth. They were being strong. But they had left their first love. I think that's a reference to hypocrisy there. And of course, the church at Laodicea in Luke, or in verse chapter 3 and verse 19. They were cold, lukewarm. Jesus said, be zealous and repent. Good deeds and habitual worship cannot substitute for genuine conversion. We need to think about that. Is it not enough for God to say, well done? Is that not enough? That we please and we serve and we honor and we praise God with our deeds, with our service, and not worry about what men may think about what we do. Let's serve God from pure heart, as the Apostle Paul tells Timothy. Let us serve God with a sincere heart. Let us be the Christians that God would have us to be. The reward of the Religious Academy Award winner. Get whatever it is you're going to get right here, right now. People's praise, people's honor. But you know, that's it. You've been paid in full. And the day of judgment is going to come when you're going to have to stand before God. And then what judgment will you get? Matthew chapter 23. Condemnation. Eternal hell fire. My friend, we need to be sincere. We need to be honest. We need to be true with ourselves. Because we can't fool God. Being a hypocrite is not something you get away with. God knows whether you're sincere or not. So look, listen. If you are here and maybe you're even, as you're listening to this, you're thinking, yeah, you don't like this lesson. You don't like this sermon. It's really getting under your skin. Listen, Don't get angry. The whole purpose of this, the whole point is to get us to think about who we are and where we are in our relationship with God and be better. To repent, get right with God, because it's extremely important, friend. One day you're going to stand before God and give an account to Him. I want you to go to heaven. I want you to be right with Him today. I want you to help the church grow. I want you to be a strength and a source of help and comfort for those who are in need. I want you to be the person that you ought to be. And I want you to be sincere. If you're here, maybe you're subject to the Lord's invitation, you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ. Why not this morning? Why not sincerely come forward, confessing your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, repenting of your sins, be truly converted, be baptized into Christ this morning. If you are here, you are a Christian. But you're not living like you should. Repent. Confess. And pray. And if you need our help, if you need our prayers, then please, we'd be glad to help you any way we can. Won't you come, Mr. Stanton?